Good morning. Isn't that a good time of worship?
Yeah.
Hey, I want to read for you just three sentences from three different people that have given their life to Christ here just recently in our church. One said this: "I have found what I was looking for." Another said, "When I attended the service today, I had this overwhelming feeling inside me that I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ in my heart." Third one said, "I have made a commitment to becoming a follower of Jesus Christ." Let's pray that the Lord would just continue to work on the hearts of people here this morning. Would you pray with me? Father, we do thank you so much for what you've already done in the hearts of so many people, Lord, even people sitting in this room right now, the transformation, life transformation that's happened, Lord, the healing and the restoration and the forgiveness and the grace. And God, I thank you for all of that. And Lord, I pray that you would continue to work miraculously by your Spirit, by your word, Lord, that you would go forth and you would give us a renewed sense of knowing who Jesus is, Lord, that we would worship him for who he is, that we would know him for who he is, and it would continue to be life-changing for us. Father, we pray this in the name of Christ our King. And all in agreement said?
Amen.
Amen. Okay. Well, if you're new here, we started this series a couple of weeks ago called Simply Jesus. And the first part of this trilogy that we're going through, it's called Simply Jesus Encounters. And in Simply Jesus Encounters, we're taking a look at encounters that Jesus Christ had with people and how every time he had an encounter with a person, that person's life was changed forever. And so the first one we looked at was Jesus' encounter with Nicodemus and how he went up to Nicodemus, this Pharisee, and said, "Nicodemus, you must be born again." And then last week we talked about the calling of Jesus upon the first disciples and him calling them out and the call that really extends to all of us, and that is, "Follow me," is what Jesus says. And today we're going to look at another encounter that Jesus has with his disciples, but in particular with Peter, the apostle Peter. And he asks Peter this question. He says, "Peter, who do you say I am? Who do you say I am?" And you're going to want a Bible for this. And so if you don't have a Bible, go ahead and put your hand up. There's going to be some ushers that are going to come and hand out Bibles. When you get it, you're going to turn to Matthew chapter 16, where we're going to read about this encounter where Jesus says to Peter, "Who do you say I am?" And it's a hugely important question. As a matter of fact, as the Bibles are being passed around, I'd like you to take a minute to think about this. Does it really matter? Does it really matter that we believe Jesus to be who he said he was? Like, what's the big deal? Like, what if somebody over here, what if Christy, what if you said, "You know, I just believe that Jesus is a man, a good man, respect him, but that's just it." And then Dave over here, you're like, "No, I believe that not only was he a good man, but he was a really good teacher. I've read his teachings and he was a great teacher also." And then, you know, over here, Scott, you're like, no, but I think he was more than that. I think he was a prophet of God." And then, there's somebody over here, Mark, you're over here and you're like, "Well, I think he's more than that. I think he's an angelic being." And then all the way in the corner over there, if I could see that far, I'd say your name, but I can't see that far. So all the way over there, you're like, no, I believe that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the question is, does it make any difference that we have these different views, these different understandings of who Jesus is? I mean, do we really have to argue about which one of us is right? And is there even a right to be had? You know, I mean, does it make any difference that you believe one thing, you believe one thing, you believe another thing, you believe another thing? Isn't it enough that we all just believe in Jesus? Does it really make any difference? Good answer, right? Right. Does it really matter? I'd like you to pause for a second and honestly think of your answer to that question. If Jesus were to say to you, "Who do you say I am?" What would your answer be? And does it even matter? Now, we're going to look at Jesus' encounter with Peter, and we're going to see that according to Jesus, it really mattered quite a bit. And so if you want to open up your Bible to Matthew chapter 16, first book in your New Testament, Matthew chapter 16, Jesus' encounter with his apostles, and in particular, the apostle Peter. Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse 13. Matthew chapter 16, verse 13 says this: "When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say the Son of Man is?' They replied," now check out their answers, "'Well, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets.' Jesus said, 'But what about you?' he asked. 'Who do you say I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus replied, he just jumped on that answer, right? He says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the gates of hell, will not overcome it. So apparently Jesus thought that the answer to this question, who do you say I am, was a really, really important question and answer. Because when they're giving him the other answers, like some say you're John the Baptist, some say you're Elijah, some say you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets, Jesus is like, nope, nope, nope. And then Peter gives this right answer, and Jesus just jumps on it. He says, that's it, right there. That's the right answer. That's who I am, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And that answer was divinely revealed to you by my Father in heaven. Right answer. Ding, 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 ding. And then he says like this, like apparently it was so important to Jesus that when he hears this right answer about who he is, he in effect says this, now I'm ready to build my church. Now that people are beginning to get who I am, now I'm ready to build this church that the gates of hell will not be able to overcome. This church that for 2,000 years has been completely transforming the world, the body of Christ on earth. Now that you know who I am, now I'm ready to build my church. Apparently, Jesus thinks the answer to this question is pretty highly important. Now, I don't have to tell you, right? We live in this massively pluralistic culture where it's not really popular to say Jesus is this one. This is true about Jesus. He's the Christ, the Son of the living God. It's much more popular to say, you know what? Jesus is kind of whatever you believe Jesus is. And it's fine that you believe that he's a teacher. It's fine that you believe he's a prophet. It's fine that you believe he's just a good man. It's fine that you just believe he's an angelic being. You know, whatever. It really doesn't make that difference because we all sort of customize Jesus to our own personal tastes and preferences. It's sort of like salad bar Jesus, right? Like we come up to the salad bar, we're like, oh, I like this part of Jesus. Oh, that love part, I love that. And the peace part, oh, that's really, but that part over there, the whole judgment, hell part, no, we don't want any of that. I like this, but I don't like, and we kind of like end up with this is the Jesus that I like. This is the Jesus that's customized to my personal preferences. Well, this video clip that I'm going to show you is a little bit irreverent and in my opinion, my warped, twisted sense of humor, it's totally hilarious. It also makes this, I think, cultural, theological point that's consistent with the culture we live in. It goes like this.
I like to picture Jesus in a tuxedo t-shirt because it says, like, I want to be formal, but I'm here to party, too. Because I like to party, so I like my Jesus to party.
I like to picture Jesus as a ninja fighting off evil samurai.
I like to think of Jesus like with giant eagle's wings and singing lead vocals for Lynyrd Skynyrd with like an angel band. And I'm in the front row and I'm hammered drunk.
Hey, Cal, why don't you just shut up?
Yes, ma'am.
All right, now we're not that bad, right? But it's the same principle, right? It's the same principle that I customize Jesus to my personal preferences, and I'm going to believe what I want to believe about Jesus, and it doesn't really make any difference whether you believe something, that's fine. I'm glad that Jesus works for you. This is the Jesus that works for me. And I think Jesus would like to actually weigh in on that discussion. I think Jesus would actually like to say, you know what? Excuse me. I came from heaven to earth to live in this sewer, to pour my life out for you on a cross, and I rose from the dead as evidence of who I am. And it matters to me that you believe the truth about me. It matters to me that you know me for who I am, not who you want me to be. Because if it's just who you want me to be, aren't we really just crafting idols? Jesus is like, you know what? No, you need to worship me for who I am, not who you want to worship. It matters. Now, in Jesus' day, there were lots of kind of opinions, just like today, you know, opinions about Jesus that float around. There were lots of opinions about Jesus that were floating around. And so Jesus comes up to his apostles and he says, who do you say I am? And you know, they begin saying, well, this is who they say you are, Jesus. It says here in chapter 16, look at we'll start in verse 13 again. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? And listen to the responses. They said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And so they're beginning to say, well, this is what some people think about you. And then there's this other crowd, and they think this thing about you. And then there's these other people, well, they think this thing's about you. And I think we need to sort of unpack this a little bit to make sure we understand. So why are people saying that Jesus is John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah? Because we can kind of skim past this and go, well, that doesn't make any sense, and kind of move on. But let's kind of unpack why people would have been believing those things about Jesus. So first of all, the first answer that they give, that they say, well, some say that you are John the Baptist. Well, why would anybody think Jesus was John the Baptist, right? Well, let me give you a little bit of history here, and I'm like a Bible history nerd kind of thing, and so if you just kind of bear with me for about 5 or 10 minutes, okay? But here's some of the history of why would they believe he was John the Baptist? So you have this guy, as Jesus is walking around doing his ministry, the ruler, the Roman ruler over the region of Galilee, his name is Herod Antipas. He was actually the grandson of Herod the Great, just a really nasty dude in the Bible. But Herod Antipas, he's ruler as Jesus is walking around doing his earthly ministry. And Herod has a half-brother by the name of Philip, okay? And Philip is married to Herodias, which is a little bit weird because Philip is both Herodias' husband and her uncle. Yeah, it's kind of like a whole Israel meets West Virginia thing happening there. And so sorry if you're from West Virginia. Is anybody here from West Virginia? Is Mary Lou Retton here? No. Good. Okay. So Philip is married to Herodias and Philip is Herod's brother. Anyway, one day Herod invites Philip and Herodias over for dinner and a movie. And so they go over to Herod's house and they're hanging out. And Herod all of a sudden totally starts hitting on Philip's wife, Herodias. And she starts falling for him. And Herod convinces Herodias to divorce her husband, Philip, and marry him, her other uncle. Okay, so anyway, these two get married, Herod and Herodias, which, by the way, it's just a bad idea, but in addition to being a bad idea, it was against Jewish law to be doing this thing, and he's ruling over a Jewish province, and it's against the Jewish law to marry your brother's wife while your brother is still alive. But Herod is just totally thinking, I'm the man, and you know, I can do whatever I want, no one's going to say anything to me unless they want to be dead, right? And so he's walking around with Herodias, and he's just feeling fine about the whole thing, and what he doesn't realize is John's not playing by those rules. Right? And all of a sudden, John starts going like, sinner! To Herod and Herodias. And like, what? And he's like, totally calling them out on their sin. And Herodias is losing face. I'm sure she's feeling really kind of filthy about this whole thing. And she's like, honey, you better kill that big mouth, camel hair wearing, locust eating prophet that keeps making us look really bad, right? And so Herod's like, oh, okay, babe. And so he throws John in prison because he doesn't really want to kill John because he's afraid of what the people are going to do to him because John was pretty popular. So he throws John in prison thinking like, maybe that's okay. I'll get him to shut up and I don't have to kill him. And Herodias will be cool with that, but she's not cool with it at all. No, a scorned wife, uh-uh. So she wants him dead, right? And so she's just like waiting for the right opportunity to slip in there and make sure that John the Baptist is killed. And so what happens is a little time goes by, John's still in prison, and there's this birthday party going on, and it's this big bash, and Herod just getting all jacked up and everything, and Herodias is like sort of seeing the opportunity, so she brings her daughter out, and her daughter does this little dance, I won't do it for you, but you know, it's pretty good. And she does this dance, and Herod's looking at this dance, he's like, whoa, this is great, and he says, ask of me anything that you want, and I'll give it to you, anything, and then right there, Herodias goes, that's my opportunity. She slips in, pulls her daughter aside, and says, if you don't ask for John the Baptist's head on a platter, you'll be grounded for the rest of your life. Okay, so she comes over and she goes, oh, I'd like John the Baptist's head on a platter. And there's Herod, and he's stuck because he's got to keep his word in front of all these people. So he has John the Baptist beheaded. Okay. Now, Herod really didn't want to do that. Remember, he was kind of afraid of this whole thing. So check out, Jesus starts walking around. He starts performing these miracles and making these bold claims. And check out who Herod thinks Jesus is. Matthew, you're in Matthew still, right? Chapter 16. Go to the left just a little bit. Chapter 14, the first two verses. Matthew chapter 14, verse 1. Says, at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the reports about Jesus, and he said to his attendants, this is John the Baptist. He has risen from the dead. That is why miraculous powers are at work in him. You see, Herod is freaked out. Here, Riddle, what's scarier than a locust-eating prophet calling you out on your sin? The ghost of this locust-eating risen prophet calling you out. I mean, he's just freaked out. And Jesus is like and this is like reason 5,006,004,032 why I could never have been Jesus, because I could not have resisted the temptation to completely mess with Herod's head on this one, right? I would have gone like all High Plains Drifter on him, like, doo-doo-doo-doo, you know? But he's just like, he rejects the notion that he's John the Baptist. But you see why this rumor started floating around, like this guy doing, John's back and he's come to get Herod. And so this rumor started floating around, maybe that's who Jesus is, right? So now back to chapter 16. Who do people say that I am? Well, some say that you're John the Baptist. Others say you are who? Elijah. Some say you're Elijah. Now, why would people have been thinking that Jesus was Elijah? And that might sound completely unreasonable to you. Like, you know, you read that and go, that's just dumb. But it wasn't really. I mean, if we were Israelites back then and we had studied the scriptures, we too would have probably been going, I wonder if he's Elijah. Because the last prophecy in the Old Testament, the last book of the Old Testament, the Italian prophet Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, Malachi, he, the very last prophecy in the Bible is that this Elijah was going to come before the day of the Lord. It says this. It says in Malachi, I can't read that, Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, there it is, okay. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah. Now, Elijah had been dead for a long time, right? I will send you the prophet Elijah before the great and dreadful day of the Lord come, of the Lord's coming. So there's this sense that the people are waiting for this Elijah to come before the coming of the Lord. And so Jesus shows up on the scene and he starts talking about the kingdom of God, right? And the day of the Lord, and he's performing all these miracles, and so it was logical that some people would go, I wonder if he's the Elijah that was promised to Malachi. And of course, Jesus rejects this label that he was the Elijah. As a matter of fact, he said that John the Baptist was the Elijah prophet that would come announcing the coming of the Lord. And so again, if you're in Matthew chapter 16, just keep that mark in Matthew chapter 16 and go over to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Verse 13. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 13, again, these are the words of Jesus, and he says this, "For all the prophets and law prophesied until John," and he's referring to John the Baptist. You can read the verses ahead of that, verses 11 and 12. He's obviously referring to John the Baptist. "For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear." So while it was logical that some people said, hey, maybe he's the Elijah, Jesus didn't accept that label. He says, no, I'm not the Elijah. It's John the Baptist. He was the Elijah prophet that was going to come and announce the coming of the Lord. And see, the mistake some people made is they believe that Jesus was a prophet announcing the coming of the Lord rather than the Lord himself. And to this day, the Jewish people, they know of Jesus, but they're still waiting for their Lord, for their Christ, their Messiah to come. Now back to chapter 16. Some say that you are John the Baptist. Some say you are Elijah. Still others say you are who? Jeremiah. Okay, now this one is a little bit more difficult. And I had to do quite a bit of research this week on figuring out why would people think that he was Jeremiah? I mean, of all the prophets, why Jeremiah? And as I went through scripture, there was nothing that would cause me to believe that there was any reason to believe that Jeremiah would be active at this point. I mean, Jeremiah had died hundreds of years prior to the birth of Christ, and there's nothing in scripture that would indicate that Jeremiah, unlike Elijah, unlike Jeremiah, would be active in any way. So I'm wondering, why are people thinking that he's Jeremiah? And so I started reading through some extra biblical material, just kind of wondering what was going on at that time period and their understanding of this prophet Jeremiah. And I came across this passage in 2 Maccabees. Now again, this is extra biblical material. This is not biblical material. But in 2 Maccabees, it's good history. And it's about 150 years before the birth of Christ. And some of you are probably familiar with this, right? The Maccabean Revolt, where Judas Maccabeus is sort of like the head of this Maccabean family. And then they overthrew their oppressors. And I'm reading through the history of this. And in 2 Maccabees, it says this. This is the lover of the brethren who prays much for the people and for the holy city. Jeremiah, the prophet of God. Now remember, Jeremiah had been dead for hundreds of years. It says, Jeremiah, holding forth his right hand to Judas, this is Judas Maccabeus, the head of the revolt, holding forth his right hand to Judas, a sword of gold, and in giving it spake this, take this holy sword, a gift from God, with which thou shalt wound the adversaries. So apparently at this time, there were people who were believing that for whatever reason, Jeremiah was unique among the prophets, and he was instrumental in helping the Israelites overthrow their oppressors during this Maccabean revolt. And so it makes sense that if they have this opinion of Jesus as sort of coming alongside and helping the people of Israel throw off their oppressors, Jesus comes along and he starts performing all these miracles. And there were people who are probably going, hey, remember when Jeremiah helped us overthrow our oppressors? And now we're under Roman oppression? Maybe this is Jeremiah come back to help us overthrow our oppressors again. My point is this, as you read through and do the history of why people believed what they believed about Jesus, whether he was John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah, the reasoning they had was actually pretty logical. These weren't crazy ideas. They were actually reasoned out, semi-logical ideas. And the truth is, if we were living back then, we probably would be wrestling with the exact same questions. Because when you read through the New Testament, right, prior to the resurrection, even the apostles were wrestling with who is Jesus? So he settles the storm, and they look at each other and go, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? Like, who is this guy? And even John the Baptist that was sent to announce the coming of the Lord, when he was in prison, he was beginning to like wonder, I wonder if Jesus is the one. And he actually sent word to ask Jesus, are you the one or should we be looking for someone else? If we were living then, we'd be wrestling with the same question of who is Jesus? And the conclusions that some of the people were coming up with, and there was all these different conclusions. Well, John the Baptist or Elijah or Jeremiah or some of the other prophets, these were not crazy ideas. They were logical conclusions. Just like today when people say, you know, I think Jesus was a good teacher. I just think Jesus was a prophet. I just think Jesus was an angel. Those don't sound like crazy ideas, right? You listen to people say that and go, you know what, that sounds reasonable. That sounds logical. But what we have to understand is just because something sounds logical to us doesn't mean that it's right. Jesus rejected all other claims about who he was. No, I'm not Elijah. No, I'm not John the Baptist. No, I'm not Jeremiah. There is a right answer to who Jesus is, and Peter got it right. So back to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verse 15. Jesus says, but what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. The gates of hell will not overcome it. There was a right answer, right? There was a right answer to who Jesus is, and Peter gets it right, and Jesus jumps on and says, that's it. That's who I am. Now, a couple of just observations about the text, and these are kind of basic, but I just want to make sure we're all on the same page, right? We understand, right, that Christ wasn't Jesus' last name. You get that, right? Like, he probably would have been known as, like, Jesus bar Joseph, Jesus son of Joseph. Jesus, the Christ, is a title. The Christ is a title that people would ascribe to Jesus. You are the Christ. Jesus says, yes, I am the Christ. The Christ is a title. It means literally the anointed one. It's the Greek word, the same Greek word as the Hebrew word, Mashiach, for Messiah. The Christ is the Messiah, the anointed one. So we understand, right, it wasn't his last name. It was a title. And then another thing that we need to observe about the text is that Jesus did not accept any smaller labels for who he really was. He didn't accept, you say I'm this, you say I'm this, you say I'm this. No, I'm not. I'm none of those things. It wasn't until Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, where Jesus responds and says, right. That answer is true, and it was revealed to you by my Father in heaven. And upon this truth, I will build the church, and the gates of hell will not be able to overcome it. Apparently, Jesus thinks it's very, very important that we worship him for who he is, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And apparently, Jesus thinks it's very important that we don't worship him for anything less, that we don't believe anything less about him. As a matter of fact, it says this in Scripture. These are the words of Jesus. He says, "If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins." Okay, this isn't the church making this up. This isn't some pastor. This is Jesus. If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. Apparently, Jesus wasn't okay with people believing whatever they want to believe about him. Apparently, Jesus thinks it's important that you believe in him for who he really is, the Christ, the Son of the living God. You see, Jesus wouldn't have fit in with the crowd that just said, "Oh, you know what? It's okay if you believe this about Jesus and you believe this about Jesus and you believe it, but let's not all get all hung up on who Jesus actually is. Let's just all embrace his teaching about love and peace, and then we can believe whatever we want to believe about him." Jesus wants to weigh in on that discussion and say, No. It matters to me. It matters to me that you worship me for who I am. It matters to me that you believe in me for who I am. And doesn't he deserve to be worshipped for who he is? I mean, if he came from heaven to earth to live in the sewer, to die for our sins and raise from the dead, the least we can do is believe in him for who he is. And apparently it's really important to Jesus. So important, he says this: "If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins." And listen, I know in our culture, whenever we say something like that, there are people, and every Oprah fan out there just wants to scream, like that sounds so narrow, that sounds so exclusive, and it just has to be one way, and why can't they all just be right? And I would just say two things about that. That's the nature of truth. First of all, that's the nature of truth. It excludes falsehood. Okay? So, for instance, Brian, you're Brian Crawford. Okay? Now, you can think for your whole life that he is Joel Fox. That is Joel Fox right there. Joel, but you know what? He's not. It doesn't make any difference how hard you believe that he's Joel Fox. He's not Joel Fox. He is Brian Crawford. And that's the nature of truth. It excludes falsehood. You can't have it both ways. And secondly, I would say this. It's not the church that makes these claims. It was Christ. It's Christ that says, "If you do not believe that I am the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins." Jesus only accepts a faith that is firmly grounded and rooted in who he truly is, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Are you with me, Christians? All right. You see, it's important, apparently, even for a second, even if it wasn't important to us, can we at least say this? Apparently, it's important to Jesus that we don't have a salad bar Jesus. Apparently, it's important to him that we believe who he claimed to be. We believe him for who he claimed to be and worship him for who he is. Because the only faith he accepts is a faith that's grounded in the truth. We are to worship him in spirit and in truth. He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now, let's go a little bit deeper, okay? Because so far we've talked about why this is important to Christ. But let's go a little bit, maybe it's a little bit deeper, but let's make sure that we understand that this is really important to us also. And let's make sure we understand what we say when we say, "He is the Christ," because we might go right on, "He is the Christ. I believe he is the Christ." And you say, well, what does it mean when you say Christ? You're like, "I don't really know." And you're like, okay, then let's make sure we know, right? So when we think of the term Christ, what are things that we would say, this is what that means. This is the meaning it carries. So just come on, participate with me here. What do you think of when you say Christ? And even if you give me a bad answer, I'm just going to love you and cover for you anyway. So just throw something out, okay? So over here, what do you think of when you think of Christ? Savior. Excellent. I don't have to cover for that. It's just like, good. That's a good answer. Good. Excellent. What else? Messiah. Excellent. Lord, Redeemer, Almighty, Son of God. Excellent. Those are fantastic, fantastic answers. And I just want to add one to that, okay? Because when the Jewish people, and again, Jesus is living in this Jewish culture, when the Jewish people used the term Christ, the title Christ, it carried with it the meaning king. The king. To proclaim Jesus as the Christ is to recognize him as your king, as your rightful king. And if you look through all these Old Testament prophecies that were pointing to the Messiah, the Christ that would come, they were continually talking about him ruling and reigning as a king over his kingdom. And Jesus comes and he begins to talk about the kingdom of God is at hand. Why is the kingdom of God at hand? Because the king showed up, Jesus. And when the apostles began figuring out that, oh, this is the Christ, they started talking among themselves. So which one of us is going to be the greatest in his kingdom? They got it. This is the Christ is the king. And when the Jews were accusing Jesus before Pilate and wanting to have him crucified, listen to what they were shouting out. They began accusing him, saying, "We have found this man subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar and claims to be Christ, a king." And Jesus affirmed this when he says, is it true? Are you a king? Jesus says, "It is right what you say. I am a king." You see, to believe in Jesus as the Christ is to recognize him as your king. And when Jesus says, if you do not believe me for who I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins, what he's saying is, listen, if you don't recognize me as your rightful king, you're going to die in your sins. Christ the king, man, that's a little bit different than the picture. That's different than Jesus is my homeboy, right? That's different than Jesus is just my friend. That's different than Jesus is just my savior. Like I kind of got out of him what I needed him. You know, I got that forgiveness and now I'm kind of done with him. If Jesus, the Christ, is the king, well then that changes everything, because the king, if he is my king, that means that it's his rule that reigns in my life. It's no longer just whatever I want, whatever, you know, whatever I desire, whatever I think. It's no, Jesus, you are my king and you rule and you reign over me. It affects how you follow Jesus, right? Because if at the heart of the issue you really believe Jesus was anything less, angel, prophet, teacher, man, you might respect him, you might admire his teachings, but at the end of the day, he has no authority over you. But if you believe that he's your king, well, then you're dethroned. And it's no longer I'm supreme in my life, but Jesus Christ is supreme in my life. And Lord, whatever you want me to do, I will follow, because you're king, not me. You see, that's different. And it affects everything. When we really believe Jesus, when we believe that he is who he claimed to be, Christ, our king, and we receive him as king over me, man, that affects our worship, right? That it's not that we just kind of come in here and, man, I hope I hear, you know, something that I needed to hear in the Bible, and I hope my kids get something over here. But how about if we all came into this place going, you know what? I'm bringing my family and we're gathering together to worship our king. Man, that's a whole different heart attitude about worship. I'm coming into this place because together, it's not about church. It's about us gathering together as a people to lift up our praise to our king. That's different. And it affects how we serve, right? Because you're like, oh, yeah, I hear people, you know, the people in the church, they say, I got to do this. I'm busy all week and I got to spend another hour at church. And I don't. But what if it was, no, you're given the opportunity to serve your king who laid his life down for you? Sign me up for that, right? Or how about sacrifice? Like, you know, oh yeah, the church is, man, they're after my money and I'm not interested in that. Why do I give to this church? But wait a second. If I'm given the opportunity to sacrifice to my king who died for me, I'm not looking for minimum standards then. I'm just like, Lord, it's all yours. You're my king. And it gives us strength, right? I mean, there are people, you come in here, and there are all kinds of people sitting in this room right now that you're struggling with something that's got such a grip on your life, some addiction or compulsion, this thing that just has such a grip. And we can begin to forget, even as Christians, we can begin to forget that Jesus is our King, and he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we can begin to have this defeatist attitude, like, I'm not sure that I even have the strength to be able to overcome this thing. And we have to remember, but wait a second, I have the King with me. And when I'm weak, the king is strong. And here's another reason why it deeply matters, our faith in who Jesus is, our answer to this question, who do you say that I am? It's because at some point, an enormous boulder is going to drop in your life. And I'm sorry to tell you that, but it's just going to happen. And if you don't think so, you just live a little bit longer. And trust me, if that boulder is going to come crashing in on your life, and it is going to feel like the weight of the world just came crashing in on you. And that boulder has all different labels for different people. It's divorce. Some of it, maybe the label on your rock is foreclosure. Maybe it's fired. Maybe it's cancer. But sooner or later, that boulder is going to come crashing in on your life. And you're going to be needing to lean on Jesus to be a rock and a strength and a stronghold for you. And if at that point your faith has been in Jesus as something less than the king, that he's an angel or he's a prophet or he's a teacher, he's just a good man, then at that point you have no hope. But if when that boulder comes crashing in on your life, you have a faith that is firmly grounded in Jesus the Christ as your King, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then you have a faith that's unshakable. And when your whole foundation is rocked, the King is your strong tower. And when you're broken, the King is your healer. And when you're weak, the King is strong. And in your darkest hour, the King is the light of the world. And when you have no idea how you're going to be able to get through this thing, the King knows the way. And when you think, I just can't, King Jesus can. You see, it matters deeply. Your answer to the question, who do you say he is? Because it's only when we believe in Jesus for who he claimed to be, the Christ, our King, the Son of the living God, that we have a true and lasting hope, firmly rooted in the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so my last question for you is the question that Jesus asked Peter and the apostles. Who do you say he is? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that you didn't leave us alone in the filth of our sin. You didn't leave us to perish, but out of great love and by your grace, you sent your Son to save us. And Father, we recognize that he came as King and he rules and reigns as King, and you have exalted him. It's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Father, I pray for those who have never received Jesus as their King and as their Christ, Lord, that today would be the day of salvation for them, that they would receive and say, yes, I believe in Jesus as my Christ and my King. And for those people here, Lord, that have been Christians for a long time, but maybe over time have begun to forget that we serve the King, and begun to maybe accept a defeatist attitude about something, or begun to feel that there's no way out, or begun to just get lost in the weakness and despair, that, Lord, I pray that today you would greatly encourage people to remember that the one who loves them, the one who adopted them into his family, the one who promised to never leave them nor forsake them, the one who's preparing a place for them in heaven, is Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Father, may we worship Jesus for who he is, our King. In his name we pray, and all in agreement said, amen. Amen.